Well, good morning. And a Merry Christmas. Yeah, I can still say that because I don't know if you know, but Christmas begins on Christmas Eve, midnight on Christmas Eve. That's actually Christmas. Up until Christmas is Advent. So you say like Happy Advent. And now we can say Merry Christmas, and the 12 days of Christmas go until January 6th. So I think I'm using that as an excuse to leave Christmas decor up in my house because I just don't have the time until then anyway. So Merry Christmas. But as we're looking towards the new year and thinking about life and things, I think about these examples of ways that we've spent time. And so here's some great stats. These are taken from various sources. We spend 60 hours a year in our Southern California traffic. Minimum, maybe some of us longer. So longer than a typical work week, we spend time in traffic. And if you drive the 91 like Carol, it's probably a lot longer than that. I used to drive that, so I know. Yeah, you share my pain. You spend 6 months in your lifetime sitting at stoplights. That's a lot of stoplights. If you're like me, when you're sitting at a stoplight, you start talking to it, right? You're just like, come on, come on. And maybe even start snapping, when a light turns yellow and I'm coming up to it and you know, there's like one car that comes to the intersection on your left. You're like, really? Just one car and I have to stop? Oh, man. You spend 5 years of your lifetime in lines. 5 years. Now, this is supposedly based on the average of a 70-year lifetime, but this would be lines like at the grocery store or in amusement parks or at food counters. You stand in line for that long, right? Are you that person who, when you're standing in line at the grocery store and you're at the express aisle, you're checking everybody's cart in front of you to make sure they have the 15 items or less? And if they don't, you stand there kind of like... Now, I don't do that, but I definitely do notice when somebody behind me, you can always sense a glare. If you've got a bunch of items and they've got like two items and you don't let them go forward, you know? After reading this stat, it sort of makes sense to me because it's like I'm adding years to their life, 5 years to their life. Like they have a reason to stand there and mad dog me. They're wasting their time. Or you spend 11 years of your life in front of the television. That's a long time. I definitely know it's hard to wait for that next episode of your favorite TV show, right? When things are on break, the season hanger, right? The finale, and you got to wait over the summer for your next show. It just reminds me, we spend a lot of time watching TV. You like to wait also for, well, you don't like to wait, for packages to come in the mail, right? You spend 8 months opening junk mail. And so we do spend a lot of time waiting for packages to come in the mail from companies, you know, this year I did my online shopping on Amazon and Groupon, and so spend time waiting for those things to arrive. You spend time waiting for Christmas morning. Another example of waiting. Now you have a whole year to wait till next Christmas. Yay! The celebration! Yes. I have seen video. My parents have this video of me when I was 10 years old, and it was Christmas morning, and they used to just set the video camera up on a tripod and turn it on for the entire morning. And so coming in, you see us kids come in, me and my twin sister, and we sat next to the tree. My parents said, you have to wait. So it was just brutal because, you know, you're watching this video and it probably wasn't that long as you watch it as an adult, but as a kid it felt like forever that we're sitting there waiting while my parents are getting breakfast, they're getting coffee, my dad's taking the time to go outside and grab wood to start a fire, and here we are, we're sitting with this pile of gifts right next to us, and at one point in the video, it's pretty funny, I'm sitting on the floor and the couch is behind me and I start banging my head against the couch. I'm so tired of waiting. And when I see my son Christian, especially this Christmas, we started to do the same thing. I found myself making breakfast and doing all this stuff, and And he's sitting over there next to the president. Come on, Dad. I'm tired of waiting. Let's go ahead and get this started. It's like, oh, man, flashbacks. That's crazy. Well, we spend a lot of years doing things that we don't think about. One of the things that we hate to do, that we spend a lot of time doing with our years, is waiting. We hate to wait. Businesses can make money based on lowering your time for waiting for product, right? Because of this whole notion of hating to wait because it feels like futile time. It feels like you've wasted your time if you're just standing around waiting for something to happen that you really need or want or desire in your life. This Christmas season, as we've been in the scriptures, we've been talking about hope. And as Christmas has come, we talk about a hope fulfilled. Last week we referred to the Psalms and its reference to hoping in the Word of God. And that the Word of God was this great promise that said he's going to send his salvation. He's going to send his son Jesus. It's this ultimate hope and it will be fulfilled. But from the times of the last writings of the Old Testament with the book of Malachi and on forward to the moment when hope was fulfilled, we had 400 years. Israel waited a long time. There was this period of silence. And I'm sure there's the banging of the head, like, God, when? When is Christmas coming? We're tired of waiting. But waiting did come to an end. In John, in the opening chapter, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So hope is fulfilled, and now the wait is over. And that's what we talk about this morning, that the wait is over, that Christ came. And we're going to look at the response of two people who are in God's, who are faithful to God. There, I say, they were in God's army, and they were faithful in waiting for him. And what we're going to look at today is their response now that the wait is over and that Jesus has come. We read this on Christmas Eve. We're going to return to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm going to read starting in verse 22. It says, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So the two individuals that you see here, a man and a woman, the man's name is Simeon and the woman's name is Anna. And both of these, I place them as sort of soldiers in the army of the Lord. And why would I say that? Because of the nature of their description. Simeon is a watchman. In a moment, I'll talk about how he's a watchman. Secondly, Anna is a prayer warrior. She is a devout woman committed to prayer, fasting, and seeking God's face in and out of the temple every day on a regular basis. These two individuals are seen among the first to see God's salvation come and to usher in this great reality that the wait is over, hope is fulfilled. When I first became a Christian, I had to catch up and learn a lot. I was 18 years old, and one of the things I needed to catch up on and learn was all the vocabulary words that are connected to our faith and how we communicate and express our faith. There were words that Christians used when they prayed, when they spoke about the Bible, when they sang worship. These were words that I did not understand. So I had to come to definitions of these words quickly to get kind of a sense of this culture that I was now a part of. This language that is used by Christians, I call Christianese. There was a lot of Christianese being spoken around me. And if you're like me, I hate not understanding what someone is saying. If I go to another country, I like to be able to converse and to have an understanding of who I'm speaking with. I'm sort of empathetic that way. I want to know what you mean when you speak to me, when you communicate with me. So when people used Christian words, Christianese, I didn't understand them, it was a burden. I wanted to figure out what they were saying. So I started to ask lots of questions like, why do we say amen at the end of a prayer? What's the point of that? Tell me why every time when we're done praying we say that. There was another thing that was difficult. I remember this phrase that was often used in worship songs, and when people prayed they would say, break our hearts, Lord. Break our hearts for the lost. Break our hearts for our sin. Break our hearts for our world. And I always found that peculiar. It was like, why would you ask God to do something bad? Why would you ask God to break your heart? So people explain to me, no, we're saying soften our heart, because if our hearts are callous to the will of God and we don't care about our sin, we don't care about the lost, then we're becoming hardened and calloused, and we're not submissive to God. So break us of that so that we could be people who plant seeds and break hearts of others to see the fruition of God in their lives. So it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense now. Well, one of the songs that I used to love is called Knocking on Heaven's Door. And when we used to sing it, it was a new worship song in church. And one of the verses I didn't understand, it went like this. We will give ourselves no rest till your kingdom comes on earth. We position watchmen on the walls. Now our prayers will flow like tears, for you've shared your heart with us. God of heaven, on our knees we fall. Now, for the most part, I really understood the nature of the song and what it was talking about in being devoted to prayer with God and to seek the kingdom of God to come. But what I didn't understand was this notion of putting watchmen on the walls. Well, what does that mean to put a watchman on the wall? So to try to understand Christianese, I was trying to figure it out. And then you start to see elements of what watchmen were in the scripture, and the point of putting a watchman on the wall is something that comes from the Bible. Simeon is one who highlights the meaning here of placing a watchman on the wall. Now, just to think about the concept of a watchman, many of us are connected to this. We have watchmen in our own midst. If you live in Nuevo, many of you have dogs, right? And your dogs are like your first line of defense for anything. When guests come, they let you know. They sound the alarm. They start barking. Or if intruders maybe come, they do the same thing. Hopefully, if they're a good watchdog, they'll alert you to the fact that there's somebody outside that you should be aware of. My parents, who live here in Nuevo, they have, like many people in Nuevo, multiple fences to get to their house. Right, so there's the outer fence and there's like the inner fence. They keep the dogs in the inner fence near the house. So when you come to their home and you drive to their driveway, right now they have, my mom, she rescues St. Bernards, which are big, massive dogs. I mean, if you've seen the movie Beethoven and the slobber and all of that stuff, they really are that way. So it's since she's done this since we've moved out. So these dogs don't really know me as well. I didn't grow up with them. So every time I come over to my mom's house, it's like I'm an intruder, you know. And I think my dad loves that. Like, I know you're my son, but, you know, I need to know when you're coming, right? Because we kicked you out a long time ago. So the dogs are barking. So when those St. Bernards, they get going when I show up. They come to the fence, and And because they don't know me, if my parents aren't around, they actually will jump on you. And they will try to with their weight, push you down. It's not happened to me, but it happened to my twin sister. And I kind of got a good laugh at that. I didn't see it, but I heard the story. She walked in, one of the dogs just trampled her. And the dog was not happy. It wasn't like a good pouncing. When we were growing up, we had golden retrievers because my mom was a breeder. She used to breed golden retrievers. So we always had these goldens in the backyard. And they would do the same thing. They would bark when people came to the front. We always knew when somebody was home, when somebody was coming. Only I love the goldens because they would bark, 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 and then you'd come near them, and then they just start wagging their tail, and you just pet them, and they're just sweet dogs. So sweet. Good family dogs. But the watchdog concept here is what we're talking about with regard to placing a watchman on the wall. Israel and Jerusalem had many enemies. And as you look at the Old Testament, you read about all the enemies of Israel that were threats to take Israel, and to take specifically Jerusalem, being a very rich city, and you know, being desirable. So the old city of Jerusalem had great walls that surrounded it with high towers. And these serve as outposts to place watchmen. So these men would be up on their vantage, and from their perspective, they would be able to guard the city, their first line of defense. They'd make it ready for any advancing attacks from enemies or unwanted visitors. In the absence of watchmen, who could sleep at night? Good watchmen allow the population to sort of rest, because otherwise you're constantly worried about an impending threat that's outside. So that they were there meant that they could sleep at night, meant that they had a means to be able to go into action in case any kind of intruder or unwanted visitor was coming. The Old Testament, though, also references watchmen as being a type of spiritual example of devotion to God. That the same notion of keeping guard and watching over the city is also something that we need to be doing as we look to God, that we need to be keeping watch on a constant basis. The psalm says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." It's this notion that we're always paying attention. We're not sleeping. We're watching to see the work of God. Good watchmen don't fall asleep. So trusting in God is pictured here in this sense as awaiting. That you trust God means that you can wait. As I mentioned, this Christmas, I did quite a bit of shopping on Amazon and Groupon. And man, I enjoyed that thoroughly, because I made the mistake of going to Home Depot on Black Friday when it opened. And it was, well, it was after it opened, but it was early enough in the morning where people started flooding in. And I had the whole Flores family with me, so the five of us, and we're going through the aisles, and people are not sensitive to families when they have deals on their mind. And so we didn't stay there long, probably about 15 minutes. Instead, I did a lot of my shopping online with the comfort of my own home, and I love the UPS man because he really served us, and there'd be days we'd come home and there were packages just waiting, right? But I put a lot of trust in Amazon and Groupon to do the work for me. So I wait for those times that they give me when I say I'm going to pay for that level of shipping for them to get the stuff to my door. Now, Amazon's a fantastic company because they're increasingly trying to lower your wait times. They're getting it to where in certain cities you can order it an item and receive it the same day. And I think it's their goal that you would place an order and be able to have it shipped to your house within like an hour. So they place these distribution centers close enough in regions so that could actually happen. But in the meantime, I have to trust that my package is going to be delivered. And they do things to help your trust. They give you a tracking number, right? They tell you where it's at in the process. You can tell if it's, you know, back east, what cities it's going to. And as soon as it hits Riverside, you're like, oh, it's coming. It's almost here, right? That tracking helps me to wait. It makes me trust them. It makes me go back and buy more from them, right? If I didn't trust them, if my packages didn't arrive, or if the wait times were too long, and Christmas is coming, and I need that special gift to make so-and-so's Christmas perfect, what would I do? I would start taking matters into my own hands, and I would go to the store again, even though I don't want to, and I would go to Target, Best Buy, Costco, or whatever, to buy the gifts, and I would just leave, right? So this idea of the watchman is similar to there, because Israel was told that the Messiah is coming. So you need to wait, and you need to stay alert. You need to keep watch. You need to guard. And don't rush into idolatry. Don't go trusting other gods. Don't flee and let your life be submissive to something other than God, the one true God, the God of Israel. Don't do it, because he's coming. And they waited. But along the way, they are pictured as not completely as a nation waiting well. That in their anticipation, they grew tired. They were so expectant, and over time, with the package not being delivered, they went off to run into idolatry, and they were handed over to their enemies. In Isaiah, it says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. And so here, that's a bad picture, but here as we look at Luke in chapter 2, we see here in the presentation of the Christ child and his dedication for service to the Lord in the temple, you see one of God's watchmen, a faithful remnant, who is there waiting. And his response is one that is appropriate when waiting is over. Because on his post, he now is able to see God's salvation come to fruition. And so, after that point, is the appropriate time for him to rest, to be in peace. So, the waiting has come to an end. Now you can rest. The light of the world, the glory of Israel, has come. And so the praise of Simeon is this sounding alarm, and it's this message, as it's recorded here in Luke, that reminds us of all that Christmas is. It's this sounding of the greatness of Christ who's come, and he sets the souls at ease. He's the light of the world, and he's the glory of Israel. And so, in some sense here, we want to also maintain this level of rest in Christ. But there is something that we don't want to stop doing, is we don't want to stop watching. So while he's come, we do want to still watch for how Jesus might work in our lives and work in other people's lives through us. So this principle of watching, like Simeon watched and waited, we see it in the New Testament. In Romans, we're told, you know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake out of your sleep. For salvation is nearer for us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So that Jesus Christ has come doesn't mean that we get out of jail free card in the sense of you just can do whatever you want. But that Simeon's soul is at rest is now that you know, all that the Messiah is and the promise of Jesus coming to do and to fulfill has come. Now I can be set at ease in my relationship with God. But from here on out, as believers, our task is to continue to watch so that we don't fall asleep and still run into idolatry. But we have the empowerment to do that because Christ fills us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to continue on and to continue forward shining his light into the world. So that's a really important dynamic of the church, and it's one that's exemplified here with this soldier of God's army, Simeon, the watchman. Our culture is so obsessed with Christmas. And this year, I think it struck me a little more than it has in the past because of Facebook. As I was looking at my Facebook feed, I was loving and enjoying watching a lot of different people, all my friends, posting pictures of how they're celebrating. So, I mean, I saw a diversity of celebration for Christmas this year on Facebook with all the pictures. You saw everything from, you know, pictures of people in worship in the church and celebrating in fellowship and the joy of the season in Christ filling people's eyes. You could see that in a picture. Saw everything from that to people still enjoying a celebration, but doing so in the confines of their own home, people who are not necessarily believers, who are still partying like there was just this incredible joy. And having knowing some of these people, I know that they're far from faith, yet they're still having this semblance of joy. So it reminds me that our culture is obsessed with what comes of Christmas, the product of what Christ ushered in, this peace, this greatness, this celebration. People love that part, but not everybody sees the source of where that comes from. So what they're doing is what I'm calling Christmas crashing. They're crashing in on our party. Now, what is party crashing, right? It's when you go to some event or some gathering that you weren't invited to, and you pretend like you belong there. And you see a lot of people doing that. Now, the difference here is that I think Christ offers an invitation for people to come and to participate in the life of salvation and in the activities of the church. However, people don't want that. They're rejecting that from him. And so they'll party without Christ in it, and then they're crashing. So there's a movie about this, that I remember. It's not necessarily a good movie to go see, but the premise is the same thing, that the two characters, main characters, would crash weddings, right? And they would find the best weddings with the best food, with the most just high-end stuff, like people, and they would use these parties to network, and it was all about them. And they would go crash these parties like they were guests, but they were not invited, and enjoyed it like they were on the guest list, right? When I got married, I wasn't paying for much of the ceremony. Jolene's family paid for a lot of that. And so when we invite Floreses, some of my distant relatives, one of the things that they would do, some cousins that I had never even met, they got invited, but then they proceeded to invite all these other friends that they wanted to have come to enjoy a great party. That put me in a really tough spot, because I'm not paying for this, and it's like, you can't crash. So I had to call these family members up and say, absolutely, you're invited, but I regret to tell you that you can't bring so-and-so. We don't have the space. And I didn't say we're not paying or anything like that, but we don't have the room, right? So don't crash in on the party. As we are also watchers of the world, there's part of me that wants to make sure that we stop people from crashing in on our party. Not that we don't want them to participate in it. We want everyone to come and enjoy the grace of God. But part of us watching and part of us observing and being faithful and waiting on God is to observe into what's happening around us and to speak in to people's lives, the point of all of this, so that we eliminate any Christmas crashing. So one of the things that Simeon actually does as he sounds the alarm is that he tells Mary that this, Jesus, is going to be the one who causes the rising and the falling of many. That task right there for us as watchers continues to be the same thing we're about. That we don't just watch and be restful and be passive about the events that take place around us in people's lives when they're not following God, but that we help those who are invited, that God is calling unto them to rise, that they would be faithful too, and if they don't know him, be able to come and participate in this party. Then we also call out for those, and maybe they don't rise to the occasion, to the invitation, but they fall and they don't become believers. That happens as well. Jesus Christ is a sift. And Christmas time is something that reminds us to sift with him. He filters out those who belong to him from those who don't. And that's one of the tasks that the church has to be about, is helping this kingdom expanse, sifting through those that belong to God and those that hope maybe one day will, but they're not, they need to come to a place where they're not there yet, but maybe they will. So this year, I have to say, it was the most busy Christmas we've ever had. three children pretty much was the tipping point on that. But one, along with celebrating with my family, one of the greatest things truly that was a privilege, a highlight of my Christmas to participate in, was a ministry here at the church. So our church is watching. As I talk about this activity of watching, I know you're doing it. The example that I want to give is the angel tree. The first Sunday of Advent, when we stood up here, we said, take a look at all of these angels on the tree. And it was fun to watch you, because every angel was taken off that tree. And people started to make a sacrifice to purchase gifts, taking time out of their schedule to think about a child that's here in our town that is probably not going through the greatest time, having a parent in prison or some sort of element that's just not the ideal in their world. And here somebody is that they don't even know, a stranger to them, going and buying them a gift. And then to watch you bring these gifts and then people assemble them together so that we could distribute them, that was one element of it. I know you were watching and that you cared to be the sift, to speak into Christmas time for people who don't know about it. Because even in between services throughout the month of December, people more than on one occasion came up to me and said, what about those other angels up there on top? What about that poor kid? And there's another one on the slide. There were a couple of them. Like, did we forget some? You were watching, right? And my response was, well, you know, I put all the angels up there. The ones at the top, it looks silly to have them all on the bottom, so I threw some blank ones on the top, right? And then you see people, oh, thank God. We didn't want to forget anybody. That was really sweet for me to see, that you even cared about the blank angel. Let's not forget anyone. But the highlight as well, moving on from that, was getting able to distribute the gift. And the family that I went to, living here in Nuevo for years, doesn't know anybody, three kids in the house, gifts that you purchased for them, and me getting to give those gifts to the kids, but also to share my faith with them and to tell them about Christ. This was a stranger. And one of the ways that they felt included into Christmas was that strangers were reaching out to them. And I told them, you've had a church here in town praying for you. And we're here. And I got to share my faith with this family. That was the highlight of my Christmas. And it had to do with this notion of watching. And we watched together with that. So this moves us then to this next phase of this example of receiving the gift that we've been waiting for. Anna becomes this next soldier in God's army that shows how we should be about moving forward in this process of watching. So it's not just about watching, but we activate after we see a need. We start to pray. So that was the first thing I told this family, is that a church has been praying for you. This Anna was a woman who was a widow. She had been widowed from a young age, and the text doesn't tell us, you know, how old she is, but we can gather that she likely lived her life in devotion to God, being that she was in and out of the temple on a regular basis. She was a woman of prayer and of fasting. Anna was a prayer warrior. This is the next step in our activating, in our response to being the receivers of the great gift, is that we start to pray more for the will of God. So Anna, as she's seeking God, she comes up and it's fantastic that you have the witness of both Simeon and Anna, because both men and women together are united in this receiving, and they provide this also united front to display, to sound the alarm of the fact that God has worked and that God is doing something. And so she goes up to the Christ child, and unlike Simeon, she doesn't respond to the parents. She actually, the response that's recorded is that she gives thanks to God. She speaks out to God in thanksgiving. Interestingly enough, the word that's used there, if your translation says to give thanks, it's the only time that word in Greek is used in the whole of the New Testament. It's a very unique way of worshiping God that's described there. it's connected to the notion of agreeing with God. That she's in, that she finds the presentation of Jesus, the salvation, the light of the world, agreeable to her. So at this level, as we go out from watching to now praying, what we're doing here is, in prayer, agreeing with God that what he's done is good and that we're participants in that. She finds this agreeable. Now, I give many people the benefit of the doubt. I find that for the most part, people, when they pray, are praying about good things. Because when people pray, they're doing something selfless. They're doing something that's activated, not about them. So even if our prayers are really simple, you're still praying about things that you think are ideals. And things that are ideals are typically connected to the divine. So if I listen to my son Christian pray, we have video of him praying when he was like 3 years old. We used to just teach him the patterns of prayer, and it's really cute. But at the time, he may not have really quite understood what he was doing, but he was praying ideals. He was saying, he was really animated. He'd put his hands down and he'd say, "And thank you, Lord, for our food and all of our food and, you know, our homes and all of our homes," you know, and he's praying for ideals. That's what we were training him to do. And when I hear anyone pray, when I hear you pray, even, you know, some of us are afraid of praying out loud together. It's so intimate, but usually you're praying for something that's totally truthful. None of us are in here praying for things like, "Lord, just bless me with a lot of $100 bills tomorrow. Maybe I'll find a bag next to my house," or, you know, I want to be wealthy that way. Come, I'm waiting for that gift to come. What I hear us praying for are good ideals. In the youth group, I would hear them pray for things that were important to them. And it was good. You know, we had youth who were hunters, and so some of them would pray, "Lord, keep us safe in the hunt. Give us a good hunt." You know, that's a good Nuevo prayer, right? I love sharing the prayer devotions to my friends in seminary when I was going there, because they came from suburban areas, and to hear the prayers of Nuevo people, it's like, this is what people pray for in my church. And they thought that was cool, because what we're praying for is selfless. So Anna here is an example of how we direct ourselves to God, and what we're doing is aligning our will in prayer to the ideals of God. We're agreeing with him. We're causing our heart to align with him. That's all of our intent when we sit down to pray. When you start to do that, you know what happens? Your behaviors begin to change. You start to actually do the things that become the selfless work in your life. The things that are probably not as natural to you. You start to walk in agreement with God. That begins with watching, and then we pray, and that combination causes us to let the light of Christ shine in our world. It is so powerful. And that's our task. The opposite of the antonym of the word prayer, of what Anna was doing, is the word to deny. Denial. And so our goal here as a body of believers, as people who are now having received the great gift of God, is that we're not denying it. But we agree with him, and we move this gift out forward towards others. So like her, we should become prayer warriors that activate as well to this great salvation. This is the pattern of how we move Christmas forward from here. As I think about my wedding, you know, it's I'm coming up on my 10-year wedding anniversary in a couple weeks here. And so I think about just that whole process, and there was a lot of waiting, right? There was so much waiting. Jolene was ready to be married. And when we got engaged, we were engaged for a year. And there was a lot of planning. There was a lot of preparation. But you don't forget the moment when the wait is over. And I did not see Jolene before the ceremony. And when the doors of the church opened and she came through, our eyes locked, and it was a bond. And I received her. We were both overcome. The wait was over. And it was embodied by the rings being exchanged and shared. she did this thing called True Love Waits, which meant that she kept herself chaste and by her faith kept herself pure so that she saved herself for her husband. And she had a ring that she wore on this finger saying that True Love Waits, I'm waiting for my husband. And in our ceremony, she gave me that ring that she had waited for me. And I waited for her. We've been praying for each other. And so out of that, receiving her, having my bride, we had a great party. I'm not going to lie, it was a great party. It was a party of my life. And people who were there still remember it, and they tell me that was a fun party. That was a great celebration. People love Christmas because they like the reception. They like the party. And it's our goal to be watching how we can speak the truth of Christ into their lives, because it doesn't make sense to just crash a party, but to actually be fulfilled in the reason why, the purpose why you're partying to begin with. So on Thursday, we celebrated Christmas, and we want that party to continue to extend out into our lives. We want to continue to be joyful throughout 2015, but we also want to watch and pray. Though our souls are at rest, how can we cause people who have tried to crash actually be part of this party with us and truly find purpose in celebrating it the way that salvation and life was intended to be celebrated? We have such a great life to live, and we look continually forward in this next year with a great expectation and a great hope. And as we live in this kind of celebratory way and manner and means, people come to us as well, and they will want to participate in it, and they'll ask you for the hope that you profess. So this is the prayer of the watchman. It comes from Isaiah 62. It says, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Because we've been watching, because we've been praying, people seek us out. People see us not forsaken, and they want to be participants in that too. So how can we give that to them? Be more intentional, like I was saying last week, is to think about those people that we could share our faith with, to help Jesus Christ sift through their hearts so that the intentions of their lives come to the surface, and that they could receive the same salvation that you and I profess when we worship together and we proclaim. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our lives and the fact that you have saved us with such a great salvation. And the gift of Jesus Christ rings new every day. Your mercy, your grace is not something that grows tiresome or old. You never disappoint us. You satisfy us with your promises fulfilled, and you do it in the intimate details of our lives. Lord, we recognize as we see and observe your moving that sometimes life isn't always easy. There are pains and challenges. Yet, Lord, you always stay with us. And your end is for us to see hope and a future, even in darkness. So, Lord, just allow us to continue to remain faithful to you. Help us to wait always with you in expectation that you are always good. Help us to not go off into idols or to things that are not the truth of God. Help us to stay and remain, and to do so by keeping a life filled with prayer. Prayer being one of the most intense elements, the most important elements of our spiritual journey, because it forces us to agree with you. Help us to use the time that is hard, that requires discipline, that we have to pray more. Help us to use this time that when we talk about how much time we actually spent in prayer in our lives, that maybe it could be longer than just a few years, that we spent a lot of time seeking your face, that we were faithful to you in that way. Lord, would 2015 also be a time where we take just new steps in the adventure of following Christ, where we start to reach out more to strangers, to people that we don't know, and be able to just speak into their lives the truth of grace. Help us to be renewed in the process of sharing the good news and to be like the sentinel, Simeon, sounding the alarm that our eyes have seen salvation and how great and sweet it is. And the invitation for others to participate in that is extended to all. So God, thank you for how you are already continuing to work. May you bless everyone here with peace as we round out 2014 and safety. We pray these things in his name. Amen.